Friends, let's open again to the Psalms for our word from the Lord. Today we will examine Psalm 121 on page 500 of our pew Bibles. A familiar psalm, another psalm of ascents. This is the word of the Lord from Psalm 121. I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. This is the word of the Lord. Will you give thanks? Thanks be to God. I'd also like to have us profess the Apostles' Creed. Will you join me? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth,
and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.
Amen. Friends, I'm also using the Catechism for additional teaching this morning. It is Lord's Day 9. In the Heidelberg Catechism, which focuses on the very first line of the Apostles' Creed. And so it asks us, what do you believe when you say, I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth? And I believe that Psalm 121 itself goes a long way towards answering that question. Now I, like many of you, have always had a love for the Apostles' Creed, and also for the Lord's Prayer. Perhaps before I had the opportunity to memorize any other scriptures, I had memorized those lines from Matthew 6 or Luke 11, which are known as the Lord's Prayer, and likewise the Apostles' Creed. Even if you learn to read at a very early age, you may have learned this beautiful prayer and this faithful creed even before then, because each have been such a rich part of the weekly and daily worship that the church and that families have been exposed to for centuries. The creed rightly starts with eyes and hearts lifted to God the Father. And the prayer that Jesus gave his disciples as a model starts with our Father, who art in heaven above. And so the psalmist, and an unknown psalmist in this case, but likely a Levite musical composer, he is writing a hymn in Psalm 121, a psalm of ascents for the use of those pilgrims who will climb up Mount Zion to be closer to Jehovah. He begins his hymn, I lift mine eyes. Whenever the believer approaches the Almighty, the Father, in prayer or contemplation, we must lift up our eyes. Lift them up from our earthly circumstances and focus on Zion, where we long to be with our God. The Apostle Peter, now he addresses one of his epistles to those of us who are on earth, and he calls us sojourners. We have not yet ascended all the way to Zion. He addresses it to pilgrims. And it is no stretch to compare the Christian on his pilgrimage to heaven with the faithful Hebrew pilgrim who was on his way to the house of the Lord atop Mount Zion, on his way to the feast days in Jerusalem. And though the ascent was going to be arduous, the psalmist lifts his eyes. He narrows his focus to the person and the place, the residence of Jehovah. He asks rhetorically, "Where does my help come from?" And it almost sounds like a catechism question. And so I employ the catechism's answer. The eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's where our help comes from. Verse 2 puts it this way. My help comes from the Lord, maker of heaven and earth. While the catechism similarly continues, who out of nothing created heaven and earth and everything in them. The pilgrim looks to the Creator God. The Christian knows from John chapter 1 that at creation, the Word was with God, that Jesus Christ is God, that Jesus Christ is the help that the Jewish people were waiting for, that were longing for, singing of, the Messiah who comes from the Lord. Verse 3, he says, He will not let your foot slip. And similarly, the catechism says, who still upholds and rules by his eternal counsel and providence. What a beautiful truth. He will not let your foot slip. He upholds you. You are a pilgrim climbing up to a steep plateau. And there are very real risks and hazards all around you. But God the Father upholds and rules your journey by his eternal counsel and providence. That is a phrase from Lord's Day 9 in the Catechism, eternal counsel. And that got me wondering this week, how do I describe that, eternal counsel? And it is the language that's borrowed from Ephesians 1, where Paul writes that God is making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time. Do you hear eternal counsel in that phrase? A plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things on heaven and things on earth, things where we look up with things where we are. And when it comes to the traction that we have on our pilgrim journey, we need not fear. We will not slip. Because even our journey, our individual journeys, different as they are part of his counsel, his eternal counsel, his plan for the fullness of time. He desires to unite all things in him, in heaven and on earth. And in the process of uniting us, believers, to his Son in heaven, he will not allow us to lose traction. It is a steep and winding trail, but our foot will not slip. And in fact, I think that this foothold is all about Christ. 1 Corinthians 1 tells us that preaching Christ is actually a stumbling block to the Jews who did not welcome their Messiah, and foolishness to the Gentiles who have not received the Holy Spirit. And so the unregenerate are seen as sort of tripping off of the path and tumbling into eternal demise, as opposed to those who are preserved by the Father for unification with the Son at Zion. Numerous times from the prophet Isaiah and the New Testament, Christ is referred to as stumbling block or as a rock of offense for those who reject him. Yet this psalm offers that for the faithful pilgrim who truly has his eyes looking upward, who truly believes that the Creator God is also the Redeemer God, for him, the Son will not be a stumbling block, but really the ultimate foothold. The gospel of Jesus Christ throws down all arguments against it, and it speaks so powerfully to those whom God ordains that it will influence, those that can hear, while stubborn unbelievers go tumbling off the ledge. The pilgrim continues to steadily ascend and can even offer a gracious hand of compassion to the adversary so that God may once again offer a sure footing to those who may have tripped many times before. The parameters of this sure footing are also made known by the psalm. The word says, "He who watches over you will not slumber." The God of Israel, the God of Christ's own church, is securing the pilgrim's footing. And he never takes a rest from that work. Now, a human father certainly looks out for his children. But he has to work. He has to provide. And at the end of the day, he is tired. He must sleep. But God the Father is more like a military watchman. No matter what time of night, a military installation must have watchmen. For as long as there has been war, there have been night attacks. And so a resting company of soldiers is only as safe as its watchman is alert. And this language of sleep, it comes up elsewhere in the Bible as a description of God versus false gods. The Levite who wrote this psalm is mindful of the ministry of the prophet Elijah. Do you remember when Elijah had the showdown with the 450 priests of Baal? Elijah and his adversaries each prepared an altar with a quartered bull up on it. And Elijah instructed the false priests to call down fire upon the altar that they had prepared. And so the men from the cult of Baal danced around the altar. They cried aloud, "Oh, Baal, answer us!" And they cut themselves with swords and lances, limping around the altar. Well, if you recall the story from 1 Kings 18, of course, nothing happened after all the pleading by the Baalites. And so Elijah began to mock them and mock their false god. Elijah said, "Shout louder. Surely he is a god. Perhaps he is deep in thought or busy." And I won't tell you what the actual Hebrew says that is translated as busy in the NIV. But Elijah continues. He says, "Maybe your God is sleeping and must be awakened." You see, it is logical for false gods to be busy or resting, since they are in fact conjured up from human experience. But Psalm 121 reveals to the pilgrim saint that Jehovah neither slumbers nor sleeps. He is ever watchful and preserving his own. We are reminded of our Lord in Gethsemane, who in the hours before he was betrayed did not sleep. Though his most trusted friends nodded off, he labored in prayer and endured the anxiety which prompted drops of blood to drip from his brow. Our God never sleeps. Our Jesus never sleeps. As Hebrews tells us, he is at the right hand of the Father, and he is always interceding on our behalf. Always, round the clock. The text goes on. "Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep." Now, do we take this to mean exclusively that God watches over the modern nation of Israel? I think not. This is not some sort of pro-Israeli propaganda like "the Lord will bless Israel and smite the Arabs." Modern-day Israel is a very pagan place. The Christian population is less than 2%. In fact, only 27% of Israelis participate in weekly synagogue attendance. So you add those two figures together, and that means that in the nation of Israel, 71% of the population is either secular or Muslim. Now, I still believe that God's promises to Israel are in effect. Our God makes covenants that he intends to keep. And even though so many in that culture and in that nation have turned from him, I wonder if when the word says that every knee will bow and every tongue confess, there isn't some reference to a whole bunch of Jews who will finally recognize their Messiah when he comes again on his regal white horse. So when we read the words "God of Israel" with our Jesus goggles on, we must think of Romans 11, where Paul describes Christian Gentiles as those who have been grafted into the spiritual Israel. We must pray that more and more Jews come to know Christ, their Messiah. And we must give them a hand back onto the path to Zion, the way, the truth, and the life that are Jesus Christ. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. And the Hebrew here actually means shadow. And even though the next section speaks of the sun, I sense that there is a twofold meaning to this alliteration, the use of these two closely related words, sun and shadow. If God promises to be like the shadow of our right hand, it means that He is ever near. You can't lose your shadow. The Lord wants us to know that just like our shadow, which goes with us everywhere we go, He accompanies us just as closely as our shadow. Now the second part of the alliteration, the sun, is speaking about a very real concern on the pilgrimage up to Jerusalem. Imagine you are climbing this 2,000 foot tall plateau. Even in our climate, that would be strenuous. But in the Middle Eastern climate, in Israel, the Jerusalem plateau, Mount Zion, has an oppressive semi-desert climate. And most of the travelers would be ascending from the western side. And you can imagine what that west-facing slope would feel like in the afternoon heat. This image of the hot desert sun is emblematic of oppression. But the Holy Spirit promises through the psalmist that for the pilgrim who is ascending, who has his eyes tuned up to the top of the hill, the sun will not harm you by day. And for the Christian pilgrim, there are all sorts of oppressions which afflict our days and our ascent. Of course, the enemy is always promising that there will be no vulnerability and no death. Remember what the serpent said to Eve, "You will be like God and you shall not die." We are vulnerable to all sorts of oppressive assaults, like the sun afflicting the mountain climber, the incessant battle against our human flesh, the wily devil, and the world itself constantly oppress the traveler. When it comes, it's like a heat stroke of temptation and guilt. But just like that powerful line from the hymn "In Christ Alone," words that are taken directly from Romans 6, "As He stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me." This hymn beautifully summarizes the meaning of the Lord's protection from the oppressions of the world. Even back in Psalm 72, there was prophecy saying, "May He crush the oppressor when He vindicates the afflicted people." Today's psalm also gives assurance for the pilgrim at night. It is written that the sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. And certainly the traveler who had risks on the way to Zion was even more fearful at night, as bandits would creep out of the ravines, knowing that the traveler was heavy laden with money for the trip, offerings for the temple, and other provisions and treasures. There was a certain level of fear and anxiety that occurred in the night. Oh, and how true for the Christian. I can tell you that last week I was revisited by a particular anniversary of grief. And you know, when the anxiety of grief has its greatest affliction upon me, when I should be sleeping, when I'm trying to get to sleep, but I can't because the enemy is prowling about, reminding me of sadness, seeking to rob me of the treasures of joy. And so incidentally, in this last week, I've been meditating on this psalm. I've been studying it. And I've been wondering about this moon. What is this? Is this some sort of pagan superstition? What is it? And then, as I'm lying awake, Monday night, and it's so doggone bright with a big moon reflecting off all of the snow at my place, it occurs to me. It's right in the text. The moon shall not harm you at night. Though the devil is going to use all kinds of worries and accusations to increase your anxiety, going to make you leery of all the risks on your journey, particularly under the moon of night, God's word reminds us, lift your eyes to the hills, to where your help comes from. The word of the Lord straightens out the fearful by reminding him that the God who made the hills, the God who never takes a day off or even takes a nap, is the God who will protect you from all evil, all oppression, day or night. Now, in our NIV translations that we read, the active verb throughout this passage that appears over and over is translated as watch, watches, or watch over. But perhaps a more accurate translation is keep. That's what we see often in the King James. And perhaps the best translation is preserve. Particularly when we reach verse 7, where we read that the Lord will keep your life. The Lord will preserve your life. This word is strikingly similar to what David writes in Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. When we profess in the creed what we believe about God, the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we are echoing what the Old Testament saints always professed. Though David did not fully know Christ, he knew that God the Father had a plan for redemptive salvation. David wrote prophetically under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And in Psalm 16 it reads, "You will not abandon my soul to Sheol. You make known to me the path of life." The Old Testament pilgrim had, by faith, the very same assurance that we as pilgrims have. Of old, they only knew Jehovah God and His promise of a Messiah. Yet that promise alone was enough to instill faith and belief in those true saints. And to those of us who have knowledge of Christ Jesus, who have received His Spirit and are being sanctified, the promises are even more powerful. Because we know that the redemption has already come to pass. Verse 8. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in. Well, this is language of the shepherd, of the sheepfold. From the time that He turns us out for pasture to the time that He calls us back in everything that we do that makes up our life, He is keeping us safe. He's watching over us. This expression is used several times in Scripture. Perhaps my favorite is in Deuteronomy chapter 28. In the context of obedience to God, He declares, "Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out." And as the first part of the catechism referenced that I was using earlier, it's telling us that His counsel and protection are eternal. This psalm closes by saying that this promised preservation is for both now and forevermore. This is the truth that is affirmed in Romans 8:39, that nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is incredible doctrine in Romans 8 about you cannot lose your salvation once God has called you to election. It is psalms like this one, like 121. It is the fulfillment of the promises to God's covenant people, which have already come true. It is the way that the Holy Spirit confirms in our hearts that His Word is true, that we can truly profess, that we trust Him so much, that we do not doubt. He will provide whatever we need for body and soul. And He will turn to our good whatever adversity He sends us in this sad world. He is able to do this because He is Almighty God. And He desires to do this because He is a faithful Father. Amen? Amen. Our Father, we cry out to You. We lift our eyes to Your abode. In heaven, we cry out, "Abba, Daddy." We know that You are the one who gives us our help. We know from Your word that our help is Your Son. That You, the Father, chose out of the world some to give to Him. And that He has even called us friends. He has called us adopted brothers. And so we thank You for the reminder from ancient times from the song that the pilgrims sang as they went up to Jerusalem, that your help is eternal, that it is sufficient for now, that it is sufficient for wakeful nights of anxiety, that it is sufficient to protect us from the adversary trying to rob us of the joy that you give us. That you, Lord Jesus, are our foothold. For the believer, you are the foothold, the traction on the way to heaven. While in the same sense, the unbeliever stumbles on that foothold, trips and falls. And so, Lord, we pray that by our obedience, by our faith, by our trusting, by our recognition that you are watching over us, that even the unbelieving would see something, would be drawn to you, that you would use us as your instrument of election, of calling, that we would extend our hand to our brothers who have tripped. Lord, we pray for the Hebrew people, the ancestral people, who got so caught up in the choosing of their lineage, Lord, that they couldn't receive a Messiah who would welcome even a race of Gentile sinners to graft into their nation. So we pray that you will keep the physical nation of Israel safe, but only for the purpose of giving them time to know their Messiah, to hear the proclamation. We pray that your word would go forth, would fall on open ears and open hearts. And we thank you for securing us on this journey, regardless what happens, regardless what season, what time of day. We praise you, Holy Spirit, who does that work, who strengthens us, who reminds us of our help. Tune us to your Spirit. Remind us, strengthen us, strengthen those who are struggling on the path today. I thank you that they are still on the path, and that the journey is tough, the end is so worthwhile. That this light and momentary affliction will pass. We transition into glory. So Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the full counsel of your scriptures. The way we can see such clear links in your hymn book to your history in Deuteronomy, to your prophecy in Isaiah, to your fulfillment in the Gospels, and to the instruction that we receive from the apostles. And so, Lord, help us to be devoted to the apostles' teaching. Our chief apostle, our chief shepherd, Lord Jesus, you who interpreted the Old Testament, you who made it clear how all things pertain to you. Jesus, reveal yourself to us on every page. And be with us as we go out from this place, having been washed by your word. Keep us pure. To put sin to death this week in each of us, whatever that sin that we wrestle with is. You know all of our secret sins. Give us the strength in you to put those things to death and walk in righteousness, on your path, in your way, in your light, under your eternal counsel. We thank you, O God, our Father. In Jesus' name, amen.